Thanks, Mouse. It is lovely to be home. As many of you know, Matt and I have been away on holiday. We were lucky enough to go to Australia because Matt had a conference there to start with. So we've been accustomed to slightly different weather from this recently, but it's okay. It's really nice to be home, though. It's nice to be here among all of you. It's lovely to see your smiling faces today and see some return faces. Lovely to have back, Anna, on holidays. And to have a number of visitors with us, welcome to everybody. I'll add my welcome to Mouse's from the beginning of the service. One of the coolest things about being in the far north tropical Queensland, where we were for the last couple of weeks, is that there was not a single plant or creature in the place that we recognised. Everything was weird and strange. I don't know if you know Cairns. I'd never been there. It was basically hacked out of the rainforest. And you sort of get the impression, looking down on the city, that if human beings abandoned it for a few months, the rainforest would calmly and relentlessly take it over again. And if you came back, you might never guess that there had ever been a concrete jungle underneath the rainforest canopy. And we were lucky enough to be staying at the edge of Cairns on a hill, and so we're called Edge Hill, or Edge Hill, if you wanted to be understood by the taxi drivers. And we had the rainforest starting right next to the house we were staying in. It was amazing. So we could just be sitting out on the deck in the sunshine, and we could watch weird birds that we'd never seen before, and spot darting little geckos go up into the corners of the rooms, and wonder what that crash in the undergrowth was that turned out later to be a 5-foot-long monitor lizard. 5-foot-long, yes. Big lizard, making a big crash in the forest next to our room. It was a bit disconcerting. And we were treated to the most amazing butterflies you ever saw. And you've seen some butterflies on the screen over the last half an hour that we've been here today. Butterflies are going to be very helpful for us as we look through the book of James. Butterflies were just flitting through the trees, evading birds with their 4 independently functioning wings. Who knew that? Did anyone know that?
I didn't.
Oh, yeah, some smarties down the back knew it. 4 different wings, they all function differently, so they can dart out of the way of birds who only have 2 and can go in one direction. And they're looking gorgeous, especially the male butterflies.
Absolutely.
Lest anybody think that butterflies are a bit of a girly image for a serious book of the Bible like James in a sermon series. No. This butterfly, this is the Cairns birdwing that's native to the area. This is the male. The female is brown, because she wants to be inconspicuous and safe, whereas the male wants to attract an awesome lady friend. So he goes out of his way to look gorgeous. So it turned out later, when we went to the butterfly breeding centre, that they have a wildlife centre for butterflies near Cairns. And it turns out the ones that were hanging around our house were these amazing native tropical butterflies native to the area. So the Cairns birdwing is one, and the second one that we saw a lot of is the Ulysses butterfly. Isn't that amazing? Just hanging out around the house, you know, minding its own business. These colours, it's just astonishing. You would see this just flash of electric blue among the trees, and you'd think, that's going to get eaten pretty soon, surely. But their 4 wings keep them safe. But they didn't start out looking as gorgeous as this, right? Kids, I'm sure you know the answer. Kids, can you tell the person next to you, what do butterflies start out life as? Tell the person next to you. What do they start out life as? And you can all yell out together, butterflies start life as?
Caterpillars.
Eggs, yeah. And then they become?
Caterpillars.
Completely different beings, right? You've got this gorgeous butterfly. It used to be a little wormy thing. A little angry caterpillar. And Matt, because he's the science geek of the family, he went on the special tour of the laboratory at the breeding centre. I was trying to, in vain, to take photos of these butterflies instead. But he found out that the way that these caterpillars work, the caterpillars of these 2 butterflies, the Cairns birdwing and the Ulysses, and probably many others, is they basically live their lives as caterpillars sitting on one branch, eating, jumping through huge amounts of foliage. And their brothers and sisters, if their mum hasn't laid the eggs far enough apart, new meaning to sibling rivalry. And they just eat and eat and eat some more. They shed their skins several times as they get to be too big for their skins. And then they eat some more. And then they hang themselves upside down from a branch and wait. And they are magically transformed into butterflies. Isn't that astonishing? And I think that's a bit like human beings. Though we might look a little less spectacular in our transformations, we don't change what we look like quite as dramatically as caterpillars into butterflies. But when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, when we are filled and fueled by God's Holy Spirit, we are transformed from people who are fundamentally alone, afraid, and on our own in the world, self-interested, into beloved children of the Creator God of the universe, part of something bigger, aware of how much we are loved and valued, and able to be used to work with God to change the world for the better. And that's a transformation just as amazing as caterpillar into butterfly, I think. But we do sometimes slip up in our lives as butterflies, don't we? Sometimes we forget that we are these amazing creatures, these new creations. And sometimes we behave like the caterpillars we used to be. Sometimes we go back to caterpillar life, stuck on one branch, competing with our brothers and sisters and trampling over them and maybe even eating them, looking after number one, doing nothing but consume, eat. And maybe every so often wondering briefly what life's all about. James is writing to people like us, people who used to be caterpillars but are now butterflies, but sometimes forget that. People who struggle with living as the butterflies that we really are, who sometimes behave as if we haven't been changed by the God of the universe and reborn as gorgeous new creatures. We'll see throughout the book of James in the New Testament over the next few weeks that James often contrasts the new way of living in God's kingdom with the old way of living. And he is constantly encouraging his audience to have their outsides match their insides, to have their attitudes match their identities as new creations, to have their actions match their words, and to have their words match what is appropriate for new creations of God. And James's letter is also structured like a butterfly's wings, isn't that handy? Who here has been to kindergarten or preschool in your life sometime? I was a play centre girl and then I was a kindy girl, so a lot of you have been to kindy or play centre. Now, who? Some of us are still there, aren't we, Tiff? Yeah. So I want you to cast your minds back, and maybe you had children who did this if you didn't go to kindy. Have you ever painted a butterfly? Yeah? Who's painted a butterfly? And who, like me, did it by painting one half of the butterfly? Folding the paper in half? Yeah, it's familiar? And then when you open it up, you don't have one half of the butterfly. What do you have, do you? Two halves of a butterfly. You have one whole butterfly, don't you? And the two halves, are they really different?
No,
Patty, you're shaking your head. What do the two halves look like? When you make a butterfly in two halves, they look like the same, don't they? Because you make one and it reflects into the other. Awesome! That's what James does in the book, the letter that he wrote. So if you've got a Bible on you, it will be handy to have it open so you can see this. James chapter 1 is one half of the butterfly's sets of wings. In chapter 1, he paints one side of his butterfly, introducing, actually we'll just go back to the butterfly picture for the moment, actually, Jake, if that's alright. He paints one side of the butterfly, introducing the three main themes of the book, all in chapter 1. Okay? So I wondered about making some, you know, snazzy names for these three main themes and having them all start the same letter or rhyme or something. I'm not very good at that, so I'm going to trust you to cope without that. The three main themes that you need to remember and that we'll be exploring over the next 3 weeks are trials, wisdom, and the relationship between rich and poor. You can manage that, eh? Don't need to make them all start with the same letter. Yeah? They are? Oh, I'll never do things that rhyme again in my life. You're perfectly fine without them. Awesome. Okay, so James in chapter 1 goes through those three themes. 1, 2, 3, and then does it again. 1, 2, 3. And then he spends the rest of the book, chapters 2 to 5, these are the other set of butterfly wings, doing those themes, but in reverse order, reflected like a butterfly's wings, symmetrically. So he goes 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and then in the rest of the book he goes 3, 2, 1. Starting in chapter 2 with the relationship between rich and poor, going on in chapter 3, 4-ish, talking about wisdom, especially the wisdom in how we speak and how we speak to each other. And then in chapters 4 and 5-ish, he talks about the difficult times that come our way and how new creations, how butterflies, ought to behave when we are in the middle of difficult times, maybe in the middle of an entire difficult life. So listen now to chapter 1. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 in the TNIV translation. And I want you to see if you can see the painting going on. The TNIV is on the screen, and you might like to follow along in your version if that helps you. And I want you to look at the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3 pattern, see if you can spot the three themes as they unfold, and see the kinds of imagery that he uses. See, maybe even, extra for experts, where you think the butterfly caterpillar image comes in. So I'm going to read chapter 1 of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. No wonder Christians over the centuries have often wondered if James should be in the Bible at all. Not only is it often misunderstood as arguing against a life of grace, but it's full of hard words, isn't it? Take a deep breath. We'll go through a little bit in detail, and I hope it won't be too scary. Going back to verse 1, we don't actually know who wrote the book of James, what individual wrote the book of James, like we do, for instance, know that Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and we know who Paul is. Because the writer identifies himself in verse 1 only as James, a servant or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are, I think, 6 Jameses mentioned in the New Testament, and presumably a lot of people called James who we don't know about in the New Testament. For various practical, logistical reasons, the most likely person most people think to have written this book is James, the son of Joseph and Mary, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jewish church, the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem. We read about him quite a bit in the book of Acts. We can't be sure that it was him. We don't know. We don't have enough evidence from other people at the same time who did know who wrote it, which James it was. So we are guessing a little bit, and we have to hold that lightly. And if we find out tomorrow, if some document is discovered in a tomb somewhere that says specifically who this was, well, that will be excellent information, and we may have to change our minds on some things. But I think the best guess for now is that this book was written by James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Now, he is someone who had a significant leadership role in the early church. So he had the mana to write a letter like this, full of quite hard words, to people scattered around the known world. He was an ethnic Jew, and we see in verse 1 that he is writing to ethnic Jews scattered around the Roman Empire, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He is someone, James the half-brother of Jesus, he is someone who is so familiar with Jesus and his teaching that one scholar has counted 36 separate allusions in the book of James to Jesus' teaching, even though Jesus' name is only mentioned twice in the whole letter. And even though the Gospels, where we can see all the allusions, had probably not been written by the time that James, if he was the brother of Jesus, was writing this book. In fact, James may well be the first book of the New Testament that was written down. So he is very familiar with Jesus and his teachings, even though he hasn't got the Gospels to refer to. That's pretty interesting. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, a leader in the early church, he exhorts other Jews all over the Roman Empire, scattered around the place, to behave as new creations. The new creations that they are, in three specific ways, concerning trials, concerning wisdom, and concerning the relationship between rich and poor. So first off, in verse 2, he says, people who follow Jesus should respond to trials by considering it pure joy. Awesome. Sounds pretty weird. We'll explore that a bit more next week in detail when we look at chapters 4 and 5 of James. But just to hold that for the moment, James says that we should consider it pure joy whenever we go through hard things, because, verses 3 and 4, this is how you get stronger. This is how you gain maturity. So instead of worrying or becoming bitter when you are in difficult circumstances, which of course is very easy to do, you should, verses 5 to 8, the second theme, you should ask God for wisdom. And then in verses 9 to 11, we move to the third theme, rich and poor. Trials that involve suffering and poverty remind us, healthily, that we are all in the same boat, rich and poor, happy and sad. We'll all be the same in the end, so we need to treat each other accordingly, with respect and equally. So we have our three themes neatly laid out and connected in this first section, and going on to the next page. Summarising this, 1, 2, 3, embrace trials because they lead to maturity and wisdom and remind us that we are all the same. And now James is going to repeat those three themes through the rest of chapter 1 with a bit more wisdom and explanation attached as he goes through, dealing with each one in turn before expanding on them later in chapters 2 to 5. So this time, in verse 12, James starts with a beatitude. Isn't that interesting? Where else have we heard beatitudes? From Jesus. And just before the bit with the light and the salt, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount that we spent time on in Lent. So isn't it interesting that James speaks this language as well? He says, blessed are people who are persecuted, who endure trials, here James says, who persevere because they will receive the crown of life from God. And that is a comfort, if a long-term one. It will all be all right in the end. One of the few greeting card wisdom things that I like, I've seen in a card, said, it will all be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. And another comfort from James in verse 13. God doesn't send these things to tempt us, because God, we see in verse 17, is the giver of good things. But we often struggle to live as new creations, to live as the butterflies we have been made to be. We often slip into living as caterpillars. Verses 13 to 15 describe what happens then. It's the way of death, the way of unhappiness. So much better instead to aim for the wisdom that James describes in verses 19 to 26. Here we get lots more detail on how wise butterflies behave, how new creations behave, people who are filled and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And we are, in verse 19, we are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's a triplet to linger in your head for a while, isn't it? Take through the week. How would our relationships be transformed if we were all living as butterflies with this kind of wisdom in our lives and in our mouths? if we were all quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And in verse 21, butterflies, new creations, are people who receive the word of God that saves them and then crucially, in verse 22, put it into action. Do what it says, this translation says. I like that. It's quite straightforward. You have the word that saves you. Do what it says. How's that for simple and difficult at the same time? Verses 23 to 25 show the contrast between wise people, living as butterflies, you might say, and foolish people, living as if they are the caterpillars they used to be. People who live as new creations and people who forget who they are. If someone hears the word and doesn't act on it, James says, they are like someone who sees themselves in a mirror. Who looked in a mirror this morning to check your teeth and your hair? Who looked in a mirror this morning? You know what I'm talking about? You're all with mirrors. Okay, so you're all with me. You're all with James. He's using an image that's going to help all of us. Some looked more closely than others, Mouse is saying. All right, so people who hear the word and don't act on it, James says, are like people who look in the mirror and go, oh, aren't I gorgeous? I'll just move that a little bit. And people who say, oh, look, I'm a butterfly. I have these amazing wings. Isn't that awesome? And then they turn away from the mirror and they crawl away as caterpillars instead of flying. What a waste of the wings to forget who you are. Then in verse 26, James is back to the first kind of wisdom he describes, bridling one's tongue. One of the hardest things of the Christian life. And it's a challenge that we will spend some time thinking about in a couple of weeks' time. And then the last verse of chapter 1 packs a punch. Verse 27. What is this new life all about? How does a new creation behave? Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourselves from being polluted by the world around you. No wonder Christians have often wanted to toss the book of James out of the Bible, because it's full of hard words and uncompromising standards, isn't it? But don't despair if you are feeling quite caterpillar-like in the face of James's words, as I often do. Because we need to be reminded of the ideal. James is painting a picture of what life is supposed to be like if we are all living as the new creations we have been turned into. And we need to have that ideal painted for us to be able to head in the right direction, to know what we're aiming for. But God and James both know that we are new, but we are not perfect yet. That's okay. We need to just change our direction, make sure that our orientation is towards living as a butterfly, not crawling around as the caterpillars we used to be, not stuck on a branch thinking about ourselves and consuming, consuming, consuming. James's letter to the Jewish community scattered around the Roman Empire answers the basic question, how do we live? How do we live? And his answer is live like the butterfly you have been created to be. Live as the new creation, reborn into gorgeousness. Newly created beings commissioned to change the world. How do we live? Live as butterflies. Keep reminding yourself of what a butterfly looks like. And just as with real caterpillars, this is another comforting part of James's message, just as with real caterpillars, it is God who turns us into butterflies. It is God who transforms us from those people who are afraid and alone into people who can change the world. So offer your caterpillar selves to God. Do everything you can to live like a butterfly. read the book of James this week. It'll take you 10 or 15 minutes. And slowly but surely, we will learn how to use our wings. We will learn to live as the butterflies God has made us, and to stay away from crawling around like the caterpillars we used to be. Slowly but surely, we will learn to use our wings. Let's pray. God, we do so aspire to having those wings and using them, to living as free and graceful people, changing this world for the better, knowing how loved we are and that we have a part to play in a bigger world. And we also struggle every so often, sometimes more than others, with living the old way. Help us as we read James this week and this month to hear the words of hope about how life can be, to be inspired to live this way. Remind us, God, we pray, of how much you love us and what amazing things you want for us. And we pray that through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, filling and fueling us, that we will be empowered to live up to James, to live up to this message of hope. Hold us close this week, we pray, in our 7-day life. Help us to see the butterfly moments throughout the week. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.